I want to speak to you today on the subject of strategies of the enemy. There's actually a verse in Proverbs, you don't have to turn there, but it says in Proverbs 13, verse 22, the first part of that verse, says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." Now, the application for us today in that verse is that we leave a lasting inheritance to our grandchildren. Not speaking of wealth necessarily, that's fine, but it's really speaking of our faith. And we must realize really what that passage is teaching, the importance of preparing for the generation of our children and our grandchildren and preparing them for the battle to come. Because we know we live in difficult times today as we see around us, and we see that times are changing. And we see in our text this morning more of that as we read about the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and how they were unprepared for a battle that they were going to be faced with. Look in verse 17. It says, "And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Ziboam toward the wilderness." Now, the spoilers in verse 17 are basically, they were what would be called raiders. That is, they were destroyers in the Philistine army. They were raiders, or those who would be out to destroy part of the Philistine army. And so they had their three companies. Verse 19, it says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land." Smith meaning, as we see here in the King James, it speaking of a blacksmith of sort. "That was not found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews maketh them swords or spears." So the Philistines, they were the enemy. They were basically, they were in control of the land, and they were looking after themselves. And so they had determined that they're going to take away from the Israel anything that would help them prepare for any battle. Verse 20, "But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear," that is his plowshare, his coulter, that is his pickaxe, and his axe, and his mattock. And it says, "And yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads." Now, what the Philistines would do, the Philistines, to use their tools to sharpen your own tools, they charged you a big price to sharpen your instruments. And the reason they did that is because they knew that to sharpen these particular instruments could be turned on them. So to keep that at a minimum, they would charge a big price to use that tool. It says in verse 22, "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found." In other words, they were the only one that had the swords. The rest of the people had no swords, no way to battle. And verse 23, and it says, "And the garrison of the Philistines went out of the passage of Michmash." Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that there's some truths that we can apply even in our times today. And Lord, I thank you for these that are here, some that are listening, Lord, with heavy hearts, carrying burdens that only you can lift. And Lord, some are here that, Lord, they really have no direction in their life, maybe, and they're seeking that, or they desire that. And I pray, Father, that as many have been able to find in you, that God, you are the way. Dear God, that we can all leave here having put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that we can also know that, God, that we have burdens that have been lifted. And God, I just thank you for the Word of God and the things that we can learn from your Word. Teach us now and help us to be prepared for the battles that we will face as we prepare the next generations as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we see in this passage the nation of Israel, much like us today, in that we are, if you have your faith and trust in Christ, we're a part of the family of God, and the nation of Israel was considered that, of course. But we see in this case, they were unprepared for battle. Matter of fact, as we read here in Scripture, the only weapons that to be found were in the hands of two men, that is Saul and Jonathan. Verse 22 tells us that. And the rest of the people, they had what you might consider farm tools, but they had no weapons. They were totally unprepared for the battle that was to come upon them. And they were unprepared for the battle in the sense that they were not going to be able to defend themselves, but yet they were forced to rely upon the strength of the Lord. And by the way, as we read, he never failed them. And God, by the way, never fails us, right? We're in a battle, and we sometimes feel unprepared, but yet if we have God on our side, then he never fails us. You know, it was a beautiful Sunday morning. The sun was shining, the air was clean and crisp. And it was what we would call a perfect day of sort. Kind of like maybe what it's like outside now. But it became a day of great destruction, December the 7th. 1941. Some of you remember that date. History tells us that 190 Japanese warplanes attacked Pearl Harbor. In a matter of minutes, 9 battleships and 12 other ships were sunk or damaged. 188 aircraft were destroyed. And 2,403 Americans lost their lives during that time. It was a beautiful Tuesday morning. The sun was shining. The air was clean and crisp. It was what we would call a picture-perfect day. But it became a day of great destruction. On September the 11th of 2001, 4 airliners in the hands of terrorists attacked our nation. Many of us remember that, don't we? In a matter of minutes, the World Trade Center, the towers were destroyed. The Pentagon was attacked. And over 3,000 Americans lost their lives. Now, these are two events, although they're separated by 60 years, will always be compared, right? In that the reason that we can compare these two is that these were events that were unexpected attacks by the enemy. And the unpreparedness of a nation for such a ruthless and cunning attack is something that got our attention. Have we learned our lesson? Sad to say, we have not. But I bring up the past because of the fact that these are memories that have taken place in our history that we should never forget about. Matter of fact, next Sunday we'll be talking about Veterans Day and how we need to obviously give thanks to those who have served, and we do, even those that are here, our country, and maybe some of these battles that I'm talking about you are a part of. But Winston Churchill says that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And as believers, we have an enemy. By the way, no less ruthless or cunning, but every day this enemy executes carefully crafted plans that he aims at our destruction. Throughout the centuries, he has launched countless attacks that are aimed at crippling the effectiveness of believers and to destroy the local church. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 11 says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." We're not ignorant of his devices. And this morning, I want us to see some strategies. I'm going to give you four strategies that Satan uses in his attack against Christians. Now, we are not to fear Satan as Christians. In other words, we're not to wake up living every day on edge, but we do need to be aware of Satan and his strategies. He is the enemy. And as I mentioned in Proverbs 13, verse 22, that passage is talking about leaving an inheritance, and that inheritance is that our faith should be an inheritance that our next generation and generations to come should see of how we're to face the enemy, because Satan's out to destroy. And there are four strategies that are not new to any generation, but it's something that we have a tendency to forget about if we don't prepare for it. And one of those strategies that we start out with is to disarm us. And we hear a lot about that today, even in our society, that they want to come. And one guy who, by the way, dropped out, Beto, was that his name? Beto or Beto? He says if he became president, he's coming after your guns. Well, he dropped out the other day. Poor fella. You know, just couldn't handle it. And yeah, you did, Brother Roy. You know you did. He's going to get your gun. But anyway, you know, Satan today is out to disarm us. And by that I mean he's out to strip us of our power. As illustrated by our text, Saul is in his second year as king over Israel. Now, Saul was not the best example of a king. We know that. But yet he was put in place there by God. And he was the leader of Israel. And so he was in his second year as king over Israel. And the Philistines were camped just 4 miles from Saul's capital in Gibeon. And the Philistines was the enemy. And according to verse 5, their army, the Philistine army, included 30,000 chariots, 6,000 mounted cavalry, and a large host of infantry. And Saul had only been able to gather together maybe 3,000 men. And when they began counting the tents in the Philistine camp, these men that he had gathered, when they began to count the tents, you see in verse 6, over two-thirds of Saul's force began to desert. In other words, they saw that they were outnumbered. So this 3,000 was reduced greatly. And so Saul was greatly outnumbered. And the army was absurdly outgunned. I mean, in other words, it was crazy. In the entire Israel army, there were only two swords. In the entire army, two swords. And one belonged to Saul, and the other belonged to Jonathan. That's what it says in verse 22. And the remainder of the army was armed with clubs and farming tools. And so the reason for this, we're told, is that the Philistines, they had disarmed the people of God. They had stripped the land of Israel of all their weapons, and they denied them to be that effective force. So they disarmed them. Now, there is a satanic strategy that's going on today against the church. We need to be aware of that. And as we apply this scripture to what Satan is doing as our enemy, he has some strategies, and that is to disarm the church. The church is not the building. The church is God's people that make up the building. All right? We're the church. So Satan's strategy is to seek to disarm us, to seek to disarm you. You know, we worry so much about the politicians in Washington. No, listen. They're nothing compared to what Satan is out to do every day in our life. We don't see Satan. We see his handiwork around us. We see what he's out to do, and sometimes we give in to it. His strategies. And one of the greatest strategies he has to destroy the world and society is to come after the church. He don't care about our president, our politicians. Matter of fact, he already has them right where he wants them. So his strategy is to come after you that belong to the kingdom of God. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're the church. Satan, we know, has disarmed us, or tries to disarm us. Satan is out to confuse the message of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed," Paul says, "of the gospel of Christ." Why? He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What is Paul saying? Listen, there's power in the gospel. So Satan is out to destroy the gospel. And the Bible is consistent when it comes to the presentation of what is required to be born again, right? To be saved. There's nothing inconsistent when it comes to that. There are many that mistakenly think that God has changed how a person can be justified. But it's always by faith. You find that there's nothing that you can question on that, because God's word is consistent. We find in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For what saith the scripture?" What does the scripture say, Paul says? Well, Paul says, well, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. How did Abraham get saved? The exact same way we have to get saved today. By putting our faith. Well, that's in the Old Testament, preacher. Didn't he have to go into the Holy of Holies and Didn't the high priest have to do some sacrifice? No, listen. Now, granted, they were looking for the future Christ. We look back in the past and see what Jesus done for us on the cross. But Abraham was looking into the future of what was going to take place for him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "Even as Abraham," what does it say? "Believed God, and it was accounted to him for" what? "For righteousness." So whether Old Testament or New Testament, the requirement for salvation is the same. Simply to repent of our sins and have faith and belief in God. So when we replace the element of believing with any other condition or combination or witness, our witness becomes powerless. And that's what we're seeing. The enemy, the tool of the enemy today, Satan, is using this tool to disarm the church of the power of the gospel. That's why we have, as you hear me say, preach against those like Joel Osteen. You know, he has no backbone because he's not a real preacher. He is the enemy of the gospel. And I don't mean just him, all of those who are false preachers and teachers. He may be your buddy, and maybe you've sent him some money or some of these others, but you're just giving them money to proclaim a false message. Please don't do that. Tied to the local church. That way you know you're in control of where it goes. But anyway, that's another point. To disarm us is what Satan's strategy is. Today, there's so much confusion over salvation. You know, that's not a coincidence, by the way. It's one of the enemy's devices. Because you see, if the gospel is diluted, what happens? It loses its power. If you can dilute the gospel and if there's enough false teaching out there that's going on that can say, well, you know, you can get to heaven by this way or that way or whatever, then all of a sudden you're scratching your head, and some of the lost people thinking, well, how do I get to heaven? If this one who is well known on the television says I can do it this way or this one, read what the Bible says. Matter of fact, don't even take this preacher's word for it. Get into God's word. Find out what God's word says. It's consistent. Now, I'm not going, as your pastor, I'm not going to do anything intentionally try to lead you astray. I would not dare do that because, number one, I know I'm going to answer to God. But when it comes down to it, you really need to be seeking God's word out, don't we? All of us need to do that. Especially when it comes to the gospel. You see, in an age of mass communication, there is a lack of solid doctrinal teaching. There's so much that can, if you want to confuse people, just put it out on Facebook. Matter of fact, go to the city Facebook page. Boy, you want to hear something out there? I don't advocate doing that, by the way. I mean, you want to talk about junk? Put it out on Facebook. You can put anything out there and everybody will believe it. That's why they're battling right now in Washington, D.C. on whether they need to control the ads that are going to come out from the politicians because they're afraid that they're going to put something false out there. Well, it's already being done. You're not going to be able to control that. Twitter, Instagram, what am I leaving out? I know there's a few others. There's a whole bunch. You're right. I'm just giving you I'm giving you my old way of doing it now. Some of the kids are thinking, I don't even know what Twitter is anymore. Oh, listen. False teachers promote the fact that there's more than one way to heaven. When you hear somebody say there's more than one way, when Jesus had made it clear in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How clear can you be? I didn't say that. Those are the very words that Jesus spoke in John 14, 6. He says, I am the way, Jesus says. I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Note the last phrase of that verse in John 14, 6. Jesus says there was no other way to the Father but how? By Him. That's a narrow-minded view. Yes, but it's biblical. It's a truth. It may be narrow-minded. You may not like it because it's just one way. Yep. It's God's way and no other. Satan would like for us all to think that there are many paths that a person can take to reach eternal life. That's how he is diluting the gospel today to put in the minds of young people, whether it be out there on social media or listening to the television. It used to be in my day it was just turn on the television and listen to these, but now you can get all kind of junk out there. Oh, the more paths that Satan gives us, the more likely it is that a person chooses the wrong one. Isn't that the sad case? There are people today that have chosen not to go the way of Jesus, but to go another way, whether it be works or some other way, thinking, well, this is going to get me to heaven and wake up in eternity called hell one day. Satan's strategy is to disarm us, and by that I mean he's out to strip us of our power. The second point I want to make, he's out to distract us. To distract us. Now, what does that mean? He's out to distract us from our real purpose as a local church. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, if you would. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, really a summation that Paul gives us of the purpose of the church. In verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes and he says, I gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the what? For the perfecting, that is the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, that is, the sleight means the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. That word compacted is to be held together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we see in a quick summation the purpose of the church. It's wrapped up by number one, we're to equip the saints. That's part of my role as a pastor. But really, all of us have that role as a church. We're to equip the church. That's why we encourage you. Yes, be in church. Be in Sunday school. We need to be equipped for a battle because we're in a battle. I mean, how in the world can we say that if we were going to join the military and we say, well, I don't want to go through the preparations to go to battle. I don't want to have to get in shape, my body in shape, and I don't, all that's foolish. I don't want to have to go through any of that, and I don't need any training or whatever. I'm just going to show up. I don't want that person fighting for me, do you? Listen, we got to equip ourselves. And that's part of the reason why, yes, we come to church. Yes, it's to worship the Lord and obviously all of that. But the church, the makeup of the church, we're to equip the saints. We're to mobilize for service so that we can multiply our outreach, right? Now, the purpose of Fountain City Baptist Church, why do we exist as a church? We kind of mentioned a little bit of that, and we've done that several times over the years, but why do we meet together on Sunday and Wednesday? Well, it's not to be entertained. We're not here to entertain you. We could do some of that today. And by the way, we could pack this place out if that was our purpose. I mean, I know who I could bring in here. And I know that, boy, if we could get some of these folks in here, every Sunday we had this group up here singing a quartet or whatever. And it's okay to have some of those groups in every so often, that are living for God and doing right, all that sort of stuff. But we're not out to entertain. Well, it's not so that we can establish friendships either. I love the friendships that I have here at Fountain City Baptist Church. I love God's people, and boy, it's great. I've made some of my best friends in life right here in this church. Now, that's a byproduct, you might say. Yeah, we're going to get that if we come. But Fountain City Baptist Church, as we see in Scripture, was established, number one, for winning. What do we mean, winning? Winning the people to Christ. Winning people to Christ. That's why that you might hear at least one message a Sunday or some sort that's going to speak on the gospel, and usually it's a Sunday morning, because we should never assume that everybody that comes to church are saved and going to heaven. Never should we assume that. Because you know what? Every Sunday we should expect that maybe there's one, at least one that's unsaved that needs the gospel. But our goal as a church is to win the lost. And it's, by the way, it's building as well. I'm not talking about building buildings, but building up the lost, discipling the lost, taking those who have been won to Christ and to try to help them to grow. And that's why tonight we're going to have a baptism service. Because the very next step that a person takes after they receive Christ, not to get into heaven, but simply that next step of building up in Christ, is to be baptized, to immerse. That's what the word baptized means in the Bible, to immerse, to dip under. And then we try to encourage people like that to become involved in the local church, in the ministry. And then to send them out. Send not just the saved or newly saved out, but we're to send people out and to reproduce. In other words, my charge to you today is when you leave this building today, we're going into our mission field. We're to take the message that God gives us, and we're to not just hoard it up and keep it within us, but to share that gospel message to those, our friends, our neighbors around us that need Jesus. There's no greater joy that we can have than sharing Christ. Because, you know, Satan wants to distract us, as that's our main tool as a church. But our purpose as a church is to fulfill what God's called us to do. If Satan, the enemy, is successful in distracting us from our real purpose, then you know what? He wins. Sadly, many churches have lost their evangelistic outreach. May it never be said that Fountain City has lost that. We've come close a few times of kind of getting distracted on a few things that every now and then, and that happens in any church. But may God keep us from ever losing the desire to win the lost to Christ. May we be involved in the work of the ministry, because you see today many are inward in their focus instead of outward. You know, we gather together, but what we have here today, we're just preparing for what we're going to take outside these doors. Right? We don't keep it in. We don't have a hidden message, but we're to share it. Satan wants to distract us from that. And then thirdly, Satan wants to disable us. That's a strategy of our enemy that we face, is to disable the church. And by that I mean he's out to impair our productivity. In other words, it's okay to have few in number, but we don't want you to grow much. Now, by the way, I think numbers is great. But you know what? What my goal is as a pastor is to pastor the flock that God's given me, whatever number it is. And we've got close to 100 people here today, when you count everybody. But you know, when you start counting heads and you think, well, wasn't a whole lot that showed up, wasn't a lot there, but God can take a few and do a lot with it. He's proven that. I mean, he's taken just a 12, our first church, the disciples. I mean, he started that group of 12, and look where we're at today. Sometimes people think a church meets in a mega building. By the way, have you noticed a lot of those mega churches now are phasing it down to where they've got these smaller groups that are meeting, because they found that didn't work that well in big groups. And I'm not against a big church. I was a part of one in Virginia when we was there. But you know what? I think I counted or heard the statistic, 90-some-odd percent of the churches in America are 200 and less in number-wise. So we can be an effective church if we want to be. Don't let it be said that, well, just because brother so-and-so is not here anymore, sister so-and-so, they've gone to heaven, whatever. Listen, don't let that discourage you or disable you from carrying the work of God, because we have a mission. Satan seeks to impair our productivity. He seeks to trip us up. Today, we are very familiar with the subjects of disabilities. We understand that different things such as accidents or crippling diseases may cause a person to be disabled. That happens, sadly. We're affected by that sometimes. And often we have no control over these. But our enemy, Satan, deliberately puts things in our paths, and he does, that are meant to decripple us in our Christian walk. We know that to be the case. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, wherefore seeing, that is, since we also are compassed, that is, we're surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, he says. And then he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, that is, let's lay aside that sin that seems to be clinging close to us. You know what it is. You know that sin that you're battling with, that Satan uses to hinder you in your walk with God. Well, that's the way that Satan's out to disable you. By the way, he doesn't have any new tricks in his bags. Satan is using the same old tricks that he's used in the last generation and the generation before that. There's no new tricks. Satan is really dumb. But we give him too much credit. We give him too much credit by giving in to some of his trickeries. And he says to set aside the sin which so easily besets us, and let us, what does he say in the last phrase? Let us run with patience, that is endurance, the race that is set before us. The reason he says to lay aside every weight and the sin is because, you see, those besetting sins are those things that keep us from staying on track. What are those type sins? Well, neglect. Just neglecting. Neglecting reading God's Word, maybe. Neglecting our prayer time with God. Neglecting the opportunities to be a witness when we could be. I mean, we can neglect can be summed in a lot of ways. Those sinful habits. Oh, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that, but I'm sure some of you, if you are honest, there's some sinful habits, but boy, that just seem to kind of be those besetting sins that cause us to stumble. Those sinful attitudes. I mean, we could just go down the list, but what we find here that Paul is teaching, that we've got to remain vigilant and watchful for the enemy's attacks when these things, and we know when they're there. We know when that neglect, that sinful neglect is there. We know when the habits are there, the attitudes. All of these are ways that Satan uses to disable us. In other words, to impair our productivity. I don't think that Satan minds too much sometimes you even come to church. As long as you don't listen to the preacher. If he can distract you even while the preacher's preaching, whether you got your cell phone out and you're Googling, and you're the preacher, don't know I'm doing this, but no, I don't, but God knows. Are your thoughts are roaming somewhere else? Listen, I've been there, I know. I'm not pointing a finger at you and saying, well, the preacher, he's been... No, listen, I have to battle these same besetting sins that you battle with. That Satan wants us to be distracted because he don't want us to be productive. And sadly today, church, there's a lot of churches that exist, but they don't do anything for God. They're not being productive. I don't want to be known as a church like that. I don't want to be known as an individual, as a Christian like that. I want to be something for Christ. And then the last point, the fourth, is Satan's out. His strategies destroy us. To destroy us, that is to neutralize our potential, in other words. Everybody's got potential. And when God created you and created me, that baby in that womb has potential. It's a life. Now, sometimes we live up to God's potential and sometimes we don't. That's with even raising kids. Sometimes kids can do things as a parent that can disappoint you. Doesn't mean you disown them. You know, doesn't mean that you going to kick them out of the house. But you have to remind them, hey, there's some standards or there's some things that you have to live by. And God has those because he loves us. And God said, he reminded us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, speaking to the church, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's the unsaved person, he already has them. He's not seeking to devour them. He already has them in the palm of his hand because he knows that, so he really doesn't have to work on them. But yet, the church, the believer, he's really working on the believer. Now, that unsaved person, he knows he's got to continue to distract them, and because they might hear the gospel, and they may give in, and they may decide to give their heart to Christ. But right now, he has them where he wants them. But for the believer, he's out to neutralize our potential. Now, this is the ultimate goal of Satan for every church and Christian. Like the Philistines in our text in 1 Samuel, Satan gathers his forces. Why? For the purpose of complete destruction. You read that story again in our text. And that's the same way that Satan works. He's out to destroy. He is not content to disarm us. Satan is not content to do that. He's not content to distract us. He's not content to disable us. But Satan wants to destroy us. And please don't misunderstand me here. He cannot destroy our soul. When a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are eternally secure in the Lord. Praise God for that. But He can destroy our testimony. And that's where we have to be careful, don't we? That involves our potential. You take, for instance, what the Lord says in Luke chapter 17 about in verse 32. It's a small verse. It says this, remember, what does it say? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? Now, to know about Lot's wife, you got to go back and read about what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to say this. I want you to remember Lot. Yeah, we need to remember Lot's wife. What happened to her was bad. But will you remember what happened to Lot? He was a godly man who lost his testimony with his community and more importantly with his family. The Bible says that he seemed as one that mocked. And as a child of God, don't let the enemy destroy your testimony. Because you see, when Satan destroys our testimony, he has a way to neutralize our potential. Don't let him rob you of your influence for God. Thank God for His forgiveness. You say, preacher, I've blown it here recently. Or I've done some things in my life that I'm ashamed of. Thank God if we confess our sins. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that doesn't mean that we have to live our life as though God can never use me again because I have blown it. Listen, God can through His forgiveness. But you've got to be willing to accept the fact that, yes, I've given in. And seek God's forgiveness. But before you even get to that point, we need to be aware of the Satan's strategies to protect us from what he really wants to do to the church. And he's doing a good job. You see, if we're aware of how the enemy attacks and we're consciously aware of his strategies, then we can avoid becoming tragic casualties. And that's, I'm afraid, that's what we're not teaching the next generation and the next. We want to preach messages that tickle people's ears and because that gets the crowd out. That gets more people out to church. But you know what? Messages like this, and I know it's not popular, and I know that doesn't necessarily tickle ears because I don't like talking about Satan. But we need to be prepared for his strategies. And if anything, we need to teach our young people. This morning, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, I invite you to give your heart to Jesus.